Let's begin, and I will say what I always do, of course, and that is turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins, and it is the last Torah portion in the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra, and I'll introduce this one a little bit with a caveat. The last couple of weeks, we got slightly off from the annual portion, in part because I didn't want to do a double portion when that was one of the things that was actually on the regular Torah portion schedule. So I went ahead and did a single one. Then we'll have to catch up. We'll do a double portion this week. And at least a little bit of it, and that'll give us a week or so to catch back up again, because there's some really, really important stuff too, especially here towards the beginning of the book of Bamidbar or Numbers. But anyway, this one, and I never finished my sentence, turn with me if you will to a place where it begins, chapter 26, and it's actually verse 3 where it starts, but the end of the last Torah portion is kind of key, and it sets it up, so we'll start there. You're to make no idols, he says, at the end of the last week's Torah portion, verse 1. Nor shall you rear up a graven image or a pillar or place any figured stone. Don't bow down to it. Ani Yehua Elohechem. And then a word that is completely overlooked by most of the Hor Church. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Ani Yehua. So that's the context for which he says, if, im, and that's the first word here, if you be hukotai, if you walk in be my huk, my statutes, hukotai, and keep my mishpatim, I'm sorry, it's mitzvot, so it's the word here, the possessive form is mitzvoti, my mitzvot. In other words, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, what a concept. Then I will give you rains in their season. The land will yield her produce. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. So here comes, I would say, the second most well-known set of blessings and cursings in the book. Of course, Deuteronomy 28 is probably the most famous set of blessings and cursings. But this one is a close second. And we begin with the blessings, as is the case later. There are some very good ones here. They're very important, but they are not as scary, not intentionally, certainly, as the curses that will follow. So if you'll obey, all these good things will happen. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. The vintage will reach the sowing time. You'll eat the bread you've had until you've had enough. You'll dwell in your land safely. And I'll give you peace in the land. And by the way, Isaiah 45, I have a note in the margins here, says peace is everything. Peace, shalom, is important. It's vital. It's key to living a good life. It's this idea of peace, shalom. You'll lie down, no one shall make you afraid. I'll cause the evil beast to cease out of your land, nor shall the sword go through your land. Now that's kind of interesting. Sword won't go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you, by the sword. Huh? Didn't he just finish saying the sword won't go through your land? Well, I guess this is where the Rashi comment is kind of interesting. A, go through your land doesn't mean it doesn't try to come in and he turns it around. But B, the way Rashi explains this is that they fall before you by the sword, meaning you don't have to wield it yourself. It's friendly fire. He's going to take care of it. That's the essence of peace. You don't even have to worry about it. Five of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. Le cherev. And I will have respect unto you. I'll make you fruitful, multiply you, and establish my covenant, briti, with you. You'll eat the old store long kept and bring forth the old from before the new. In other words, you'll have plenty to get you through all the times that I've told you, let the land have its Sabbaths, the rest. And I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. And then we get the signature line. Ani Yehua Elohechem, I am Yehua Yirel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and that you should not be their bondsmen. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. Sounds wonderful. And then, of course, you can guess what that next word is. It's a but in the English. And in the Hebrew, it's ve'im, and if, or but if. You will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments. And I guess you'd say, okay, wait a second, brace yourselves, because clearly the whore church, the whore synagogue too, did not do all of the commandments. Matter of fact, the whore church hardly does any of them. They'll tell you it's Old Testament, it's all done away with, nailed to the cross. Don't even worry about it. Okay, well, so what is promised? And bear in mind, we're talking about a time that it's clear some of this has already happened. But I can't help but think, even though we are kicked out of the land as promised, and we're going to see that in here, a lot of this should still raise eyebrows, because it's pretty blunt. So if you will not hearken to me and won't do all of these commandments, if you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances, so amishpati, and you will not do all my commandments, but instead you break briti, my covenant, then what? I will also do this to you. I will appoint terror over you. Why am I picturing Gruesome Newsome or some of the people that we're seeing in the United States today? This seems like, not unique in history, but certainly something that we've seen before and that arguably we're seeing now. Even consumption and fever make your eyes fail, your soul languish. You shall sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And I'll set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. They that hate you shall rule over you. Boy, that certainly resonates, doesn't it? And you shall flee when no one pursues you. And yet, even for all of these things, if you still will not hearken unto me, hear and obey, then I will chasten you. Now here comes the sequence that I call the 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Because that's what he's going to say. If in spite of all this you still won't hearken, hear and obey, here's what's going to happen. 7 times more it's going to go. And I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. Sounds like famine and the associated plagues and drought to go with it. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield her produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if, so again, ve'im, you walk hostile or contrary to me, and this one's interesting, this is the place where this word here, walk hostile to me, only appears in this section, keri. And it's the first use in this portion, and it's the last use at the end. If you walk hostile, contrary to me, and you won't hearken to me, well, then I will bring, what, second one, 7 times more, again, plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, I'm not sure whether this is mathematical or additive, but if it's multiplicative, then this is 7 times 7 that we're up to now. And I'll send the beasts of the field among you, and they'll rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your way shall become desolate. And in spite of all these things, if you will not be corrected by me and make teshuvah, return to me, but instead you still walk kiri, contrary to me, then guess what? I will also walk kiri unto you. And I'll smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins. And I'll bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the Brit, the covenant. And you shall be gathered together within your cities. Oh, that's a place you don't want to be, especially now when they're all cesspools. And I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break the staff of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They'll deliver your bread again by weight. You'll eat and not be satisfied. Now, that one has always fascinated me, because it's like they're going to be all this bread, and it's going to be delivered by weight. 10 women having to bake it seems a little bit much, doesn't it? So there's a problem there. But even so, when you eat it, there's no nutritional value in it. It's not satisfying. And that, of course, is precisely what we have been seeing going on for years. The land isn't yielding her fruit. Why? Because all the minerals have been depleted, and you got all these chemtrails and crap being sprayed down anyway, and it's got glyphosates and poisons and genetically modified frankenfood. All of this is literally a prescription for exactly what that says. You'll eat and not be satisfied. Or worse, it'll cause more problems than it does benefit. Anyway, all, it says, if for all of this still you will not hearken to me, but still walk kiri, contrary to me, then, here we go, I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will also chastise you seven times for your sins. And you'll eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. Is this happening now? Remember the stories, and they seem to be true, about bioflavonoids and things that are derived from human protein. And, of course, if you remember the fake meat, what is the fake meat? Those are what are called eternal life, endless cell lines, immortal cell lines. Immortal cell lines, that sounds either really good or really nasty. Well, it turns out what they really are, folks, is tumors. They're tumors that came from a couple of well-known people. They've been spread all over the place, and what you're eating is meat. If you eat it, and I would say the hell with it, don't even go close to this crap, even if Bill Gates is trying to shove it down people's throats. It is tumor meat, cancerous meat. Doesn't sound good, does it? You'll eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. And, of course, the other option is even gnarlier than that and a little bit more obvious. I will destroy your high places, and I'll cut down your sun pillars and cast your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I'll make your cities a waste. Oop, too late. I think that's already happened. And I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein, I'll be astonished at it. And, now this is the part where I say, yep, we've already seen it once, but arguably, at least at this point, we're still in it, have not been regathered, so this is still true. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. It's happened before, and it sure looks like it's happening again. Thus, he says, then shall the land be paid her Sabbaths, and as long as it lies desolate, and your enemies and you're in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and repay her Sabbaths. So this part is certainly something that's continuing. It's in progress. As long as it lies desolate, it'll have rest, even the rest which it didn't have in those Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And as for them that are left of you, I'll send a faintness into their hearts and the land of their enemies. That's where we are, isn't it? And the sound of a driven leaf shall chase them, and they'll flee as one flees from the sword, and they will fall when no one pursues. They'll stumble upon one another as if it were before the sword when no one pursues, and you'll have no power to stand before your enemy. Sounds like there's going to be disarmament, maybe like in Maryland right now. You'll perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their torrentlessness and their iniquity in their enemies' lands, your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. They'll confess their torrentlessness, their iniquity, and the torrentlessness of their fathers, and their treachery which they committed against me, and also that they have walked Kari, contrary to me. I also will walk contrary to them. There's Korea again. Bring them into the land of their enemies. And if by chance then their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and then they are paid the punishment of their Torahlessness. I got to ask, right? Are we there yet? Obviously not, but maybe. We're getting closer. We'll see. Then I will remember. Now, this is kind of fascinating, too, because it's an unusual phrasing. Whenever you see a phrasing that is repeated fairly often in Scripture, but it's different somehow, pay attention. Then I will remember my covenant, Briti, with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Yitzhak, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So it's backwards. Now, you got to ask the obvious question, then. Why is it backwards? Now, the sages, one of the answers you'll see if you look in the Midrashes and some of the commentaries is, well, this is the cumulative merit of Jacob, which is built upon Isaac, which is built upon Abraham. Well, okay, that's a plausible explanation. But I can't help but think there's another one, too. Because remember this concept of brackets. And open parentheses and closed parentheses. And just possibly the reverse here is a set of closing parentheses or brackets. My covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham in the reverse order. Like he's enclosing this idea of the covenant. And then what? Right? it almost sounds like, in other words, an unfulfilled element of future prophecy. Anyway, that's my two cents on it. There may be other concepts, and see how it speaks to you. But regardless, it's very clear that it's intended to stand out. For the land shall lie forsaken without them. They'll be paid their Sabbaths, while she lies desolate without them. They'll be paid the punishment of their Torahlessness, because they rejected mine ordinances, and their soul abhorred, hukoti, that's the name of the portion, right? My statutes. They did all that. They hated my stuff. For all of that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I won't completely reject them. Nor will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for ani Yahuwah Elohechem. So in spite of all this punishment and walking in fury, it ain't over. He hasn't completely forgotten. But there's clearly, again, the closed brackets. There's more to come. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, when I brought forth out of the land, or whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim, ani Yahuwah. And here is the close of this part of the portion. It's interesting, there's one more chapter in here that is almost like an addendum. These are the statutes and the ordinances and the Torot, the laws, but actually, remember, the word Torot is instruction. It's a bigger word. So it's statutes and ordinances and instruction, which Yahuwah made between himself, him, and the B'nai Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, then it says, this is the last chapter in the book, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, now this one is a little bit of a head scratcher too, because we're going to get this idea of a vow of persons. When, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, tell them, when a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto Yahuwah, according to your valuation. So there's a vow that's being made that has to do with persons. And what's going to happen here, we're going to see a lot of detail about ages and the value in what? Real value? Silver. And I'll go through this fairly quickly because there's a lot of detail, and obviously there's not, well, I guess you could still make a vow of persons, but there's not much way that you're going to get it either in valued by the Kohen, because for the most part, they're not available anymore. And of course, the idea of what do you do with it is out there, since the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, none of that exists. So here you go. The valuation shall be as follows. If it's a man, a male, 20 years up to 60 years old, so fighting age, basically, even the valuation, 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. So 50 shekels of silver. Now, if it's female, the valuation is 30 shekels. 5 years old up to 20 years old. For a male, 20 shekels. For a female, 10 shekels. This does seem to have to do with not just the idea of fighting, of course, and being a soldier or going into battle, but also of being able to do a physical labor. All right, female, 10 shekels. If it's a month old to 5 years old, so it's a young child, then the valuation for male, 5 shekels. Female, 3 shekels. 60 years old and up, a male, 15 shekels. Female, 10 shekels. But if it's too poor for your valuation, then it'll be set before the priest. The priest shall value him according to the means of him that vowed shall the priest value him. So it's kind of like, how much did you sign up for here? If it's a beast, the kinds of things that men bring an offering of unto Yahuwah, and all that any man gives of such unto Yahuwah shall be set apart, kadosh. Well, he's not to alter it nor change it, not good for bad or bad for good, and he will, if he all changes it, then both that and the thing for which it is exchanged are now kadosh, set apart. So, if you offer something to Yahuwah, it's set apart to him. But if it's an unclean beast, of which they may not bring an offering unto Yahuwah, like a dog or a cat or some other kind of a beast, then the beast will be set before the Kohen. And the priest, the Kohen, shall value it, whether it's good or bad. As a priest values it, so shall it be. So you can imagine that there might be other animals that would not be clean, but that might have utility. A horse comes to mind. A dog comes to mind for purposes that would probably have been obvious for a long time. Priest values it. But if he will indeed redeem it, then you add the fifth part to it, to the valuation. And when a man sanctifies his house to be holy unto Yahuwah, priest values that, whether it's good or bad. And as he values it, well, that's what it is. That's what it stands. If it's sanctified, and the one that is sanctified wants to redeem it, he adds, as usual, fifth part of the kesef, the silver, of the valuation to it, and then it's his. the man sanctifies unto Yehovah part of his field, of his possession. Then the valuation is according to how much is sowed. Sowing of an omer of barley is valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of the Jubilee, according to your valuation, it'll stand. But if he does it after the Jubilee, well, then we're going to do what we've seen before. Reckon unto him the money according to the number of years that remain. So the silver is discounted up until the next Jubilee, and an abatement may be made from that valuation. Now, if he that sanctifies the field wants to redeem it, he does. What? He adds the fifth part of the money, and that's assured to him. But he doesn't want to redeem it, or if he sold it to someone else, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, though, when it goes out in the Jubilee, this time, shall be holy, kadosh, set apart unto Yahuwah. It is a field that is devoted. This is the first time this word is used in Scripture. It's an interesting word, ha-cherem, cherem, devoted. Now, devoted to what? Well, in this case, it's devoted to Yah. So, therefore, the possession shall be the Kohen's. And if he sanctifies unto the field, unto Yahuwah, a field which he's bought, which is not a field of his possession, then the priest reckons unto him the worth of the valuation up to the year of the Jubilee. In other words, like any other field, it's going to be valued according to how much time is left in a discounted way. He gives the valuation in that day as a set-apart thing to Yahuwah. In the year of Jubilee, the field returns to the one whom it was bought from, even to whom the possession of the land belongs. So it goes back to the family or the inheritor there. All the valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. How be it? The firstling among beasts, which is born as a firstling to Yahuwah, no man shall sanctify that. Whether it's ox or sheep, it belongs already to Yahuwah. Now, if it's an unclean beast, he ransoms it according to the valuation and adds a fifth part to it. It's not redeemed, nor shall it be. Then it can be sold according to that valuation. And this is where the interesting word appears again, this word cherem. Notwithstanding, no thing which is devoted, that a thing which man may devote unto Yahuwah of all that he has, whether it's man or beast, or a field that is his, shall be sold or redeemed. Every thing which is devoted, cherem, is kadosh kedoshim, most holy, unto Yahuwah. Nothing that is devoted that may be devoted of men, and this word cherem is also rendered sometimes as under the ban, and the ban seems to refer to the fact that it can't be redeemed, it cannot be ransomed, he shall surely be put to death. So it's a serious thing. You don't take something which is devoted and try to get it back. Also, the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, belongs to Yahuwah. It is set apart unto Yahuwah. And if a man redeems something of his tithe, he again adds to that a fifth part. And of the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatsoever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy to Yahuwah. He's not to inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he change it. If he changes it at all, then both that, the animal, and the thing for which is it exchanged, both of them shall be kadosh and not be redeemed. These are the commandments which Yahuwah commanded Moshe for the B'nai Israel in Mount Sinai. And with that, the Torah portion ends, at least this reading from the Torah portion, the regular Torah portion, and of course with it, the book. And of course, with that we say the usual blessing. Chazak, chazak, benit, chazak. And remember, the root word there, kazakh, is be strong and of good courage. So, what I said I would do is we'll continue, and we'll go through to try to catch up a little bit the next portion, which is the first part, the initial reading in the book of the same name. So, it's also called Bamidbar, which is Numbers in English. But it Bamidbar means Ba'in Midbar, the wilderness. So this is a book of in the wilderness. And that's exactly how it begins. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, Bamidbar, Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, first day, the second month, second year, after they'd come out of Egypt. And I won't read all of it in detail, because there is a lot that here is something we can kind of summarize. I don't want to, I do want to try to catch up a little bit. But this first unique part here, not just a Bamidbar in the wilderness where it happens, but the commandment is key. This lays out what is going to be the theme of Numbers in the English, and also one of the things that's going to be very important as we go through the rest of the story. Take the sum, And what does that mean? It's lift up the head, literally. And it's et rosh. So, sa'u et rosh. Lift up the head of all of the congregation, kol edat, of the B'nai Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, everybody that we know now is able to go forth to war in Israel. You'll number them by their hosts, you and Aaron. So, it is a commandment, and we see this, it's a very key, and it occurs all the way up through David. You do not take a census unless Yahuwah tells you to. And the idea generally is how many men are able to go to war. David wanted to know how many people he had in his army, and that was painful. Okay, so going to number these men, 20 years old and up, that can go to war. And there'll be a man of every tribe, every head of his father's house. And here we go. These are the names of the men that will stand with you. And we know there's going to be one from each of the 12 tribes. So Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Naphtali. And he gives the names of each of the sons there. The elect of the congregation, the princes of the tribes of their fathers, these are the heads of the thousands of Israel. So Moshe and Aaron took these men that are pointed out by name, assembled Kol Edat on that first day of the second month. They declared their pedigrees, and they were numbered. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so he did. He counted them in the wilderness of Sinai. Literally, lift up the head, of course. The key here is this is an individual thing. We see that the names are important. That's why they're recorded. And it's lifting up the head so that you can see the face and know that you're talking about an individual. The children of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their generations, all that are able to go to the war. And we're going to then see the numbers that are listed here. And interestingly, these numbers are going to appear several times. And later on in Scripture, we're going to get a number, more than one, recounting so that we can actually go back and compare the numbers. And so what I will do is note that each man in turn, head of his father's house, are numbered. And we get the recording of all of the men that are able to go forth to war. And these words repeat word for word for word as we go through the sections. The only differences then being the names and the numbers. So let's give an example. The tribe of Joseph. Now, Joseph is interesting. Of course, we got two sons of Ephraim that are in there, Ephraim and Manasseh. So, as one example, those that were numbered of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200 of Benjamin, their families, by their father's houses, according to the names, all that were able to go to the war, Those that were numbered, 35,400, and so forth. When we get to the end of the section here, it says, all those who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go to war in Israel, even all those that were numbered were. Now, here's a number I encourage folks. I ended up memorizing it without thinking about it because you see it so often. But it is an important number. It's literally the heart of numbers. And this is the number of all the men that were able to go to war of the proper ages in Israel that came out as the mixed multitude by their fathers' houses, by their tribes, basically. Even those that were numbered were 603,550. 603,550. Now, it tells us, and we're going to see this here, and we're going to actually get more detail in the next Torah portion to kind of finish up this theme. That's part of the reason why I'm combining some of these things, because we're going to see the Levites, since they don't go to war, are going to be counted separately. There's also another wrinkle that's associated with them that I will make sure we go through. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe because the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered with those men. They don't go to war. So, howbeit, he says, the tribe of Levi you'll not number, nor shall you take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but you appoint the Levites over the tabernacle, the Mishkan of the testimony. All the furniture, all the things that belong to it, because they are going to bear the Mishkan and all the furniture, and they shall minister unto it and encamp round about the tabernacle. And we're also going to see the layout here of how this camp is going to go, and that is going to, again, be in the context of the numbers. And we're going to get a repetition of the numbers. So there's redundancy in the Scripture. It's not idle redundancy. It's a kind of redundancy that gives us a chance to check and make sure that we know that, yep, these things are not only important, but they're confirmed. So when the Mishkan is set forward, it's the Levites that'll take it down. And when it's to be raised up or pitched, the Levites set it up. Any common man that draws nigh will be put to death, and the B'nai Israel shall pitch their tents, every man with his own camp and with his own standard according to their hosts. But it's the Levites that pitch around about the Mishkan of the testimony, so that there's no wrath among the congregation, Edot, of the children of Israel. And the Levites keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus did the B'nai Israel, according to all that Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so they did. All right, so now, the next chapter, we're going to get those details that I had mentioned, and I'll just, again, we'll do kind of an indication here, the sample. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and unto Aaron, he said, the B'nai Israel shall pitch by their father's houses, every man with his own standard, according to their ensigns, a good way off. They need to be pitched around the tent of meeting. So picture what would be called, I guess, a Roman cross, a vertical X, and basically north, south, east, west orientation. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, the tent of the Ohel is in the middle. And the Levites around that, we're going to see some more detail in a minute here and in the next portion. And then, literally in those arms that radiate out from the center are where the various sets of three tribes, each radiating outward from the center, will be. So, we'll go through those briefly, and again, we're going to see the numbers here. So, on the east side, towards this rising sun, you got Judah. Of him, 74,600. And it tells us the prince of the children of Judah is Nachshon, son of Amminadab. All right? And then those that pitch next to him, so moving outward towards the east, Issachar. Of him, 54,400. And then Zebulun, 57,400. All right, on the south side, we got Reuben, 46,500. And then next to him, further south, Simeon, 59,300. And then Gad, 45,650 men in that camp. All that are numbered then are again summarized, and we get a cross-check on a cross-check. The tent of meeting with the camp of the Levites is set forward in the midst of the camps as they encamp, so they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side, you got the camp of Ephraim at 40,500, then Manasseh, 32,200, and then Benjamin, 35,400. And then it gives the total number of all of those. On the north side, you have first the camp of Dan, according to their host. And again, it gives the names of the princes. In this case, the head of the tribe of Dan is Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai. And him and his host, 62,700. Next to the north, you got Asher, 41,500, and then Naphtali, 53,400. And it gives the total, all of the tribe of Dan, all of those north, and the sum. They that were numbered of the B'nai Israel by their father's houses and their camps, guess what? Again, we're going to get one more cross-check. Total number, 603,550. But again, it tells us the Levites were not numbered among Israel, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. So, thus did the B'nai Israel, according to all the Yahuwah commanded Moshe, they pitched by their standards, that's how they set forward, each according to his families, according to his father's houses. Now these, it says, are the generations of Aaron and Moshe, in other words, of the Levites, in the day that Yahuwah spoke with Moshe in Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, and we know them, Nadab, firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, the Kohanim that were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the office of Kohen. But, as we recall, Nadab and Abihu died before Yahuwah. They offered strange fire. They didn't have any children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the office of Kohen in the presence of Aaron, their father. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, bring the tribe of Levi near. Set him before Aaron the priest, that they may minister him. They shall keep his charge, the charge of the whole congregation, do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the furniture, the tent of meeting, the charge of the children, and the service of the tabernacle. You'll give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given unto him from the B'nai Israel. So literally, Aaron has them. They are his possession. They're his charge, and they're going to do this work. Appoint Aaron and his sons to keep them their priesthood. Common man that draws near, he shall be put to death. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the B'nai Israel instead of the firstborn that opens the womb among the B'nai Israel, and the Levites are mine. Now, this again is a place where the numbers matter, and it's kind of fascinating. What we're going to see is that this is a theme that's going to appear more than once in Scripture, too. The firstborn are all mine. On the day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed, I set apart to me, all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they are, mine they shall be, and the Yahuwah. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe there in the wilderness of Sinai, Bamidbar, and he said, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families, every male, notice the difference in the ages here, from a month old and upward, you shall number them. So Moshe did, he numbered them as he was commanded by Yahuwah. And here we're going to get the numbers. Again, I'll go through this somewhat quickly, but the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. We're going to see those names again. And then we're going to get the sons of Gershon by their families, the sons of Kohath, the sons of Merari by their families, and some more detail. And the families of the Gershonites were the first. They pitched to the tabernacle and westward. Prince of their father's house, he gives the names, and then who is in charge of what. The families of the sons of Kohath were to pitch on the tabernacle side to the south, and it gives the names of their father's houses and their charge, the ark, the table, the menorah, and the vessels of the sanctuary, and so forth. Eleazar is going to have charge over them. Of Merari and his family, those that were numbered, again, it gives the number there. We're 6,200, so we're going to get the numbers of all of the Levites as we go through this. And they pitch on the north side of the Mishkan. And the charge of the Merari, the boards of the tabernacle, the bars, pillars, and so forth, and the sockets. They were to pitch on the east side. Let's see, so we got Merari and their charge. And it says there that those that drew near again, it was a commoner, was to be put to death. The numbering of all of the Levites whom Moshe and Aaron numbered by their families, month old and up, were 22,000. Nice, even number. Now, here comes the interesting comparison. Remember, he is taking the Levites in place of, Tekat, instead of the firstborn. So Yahuwah says to Moshe, number the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, take the numbers of their names. Now take the Levites from me, Yahuwah, instead of the firstborn, or Tekat, in place of the firstborn among the B'nai Israel, the cattle of the Levites instead of the firstlings of the cattle of the children of Israel. So we're swapping cattle too. Moshe numbered as commanded, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of the names, month old and upward, that were numbered to them. Notice this time, they're not of childbearing age, or of going to war age, 20 and up. It's the same age that we were looking at for the Levites, a month old and upward. And the number here, of the rest of them, 22,273. They opened the womb. Now that's kind of fascinating too, because if you do the math, we'll talk about this later, I mentioned it before. That's an interesting divisor. Turns out that the number is pretty large. There's one male firstborn for every 27 that are there that are able to go to war. Even if you allow that there's slight differences, it says something important, doesn't it? Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, take the Levites instead, Tekat, of the firstborn among the B'nai Israel, and their cattle instead of the other cattle. And as for the redemption of those differences, right, what's the difference? 22,273 minus 22,273. That's the difference. And you shall take 5 shekels apiece by the pole of the shekel of the sanctuary, and give that money that remains that are redeemed over unto Aaron and his sons. So Moshe took the redemption money over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites from the firstborn of the B'nai Israel. He took that kesef, that silver, a 1,375 shekels, and he gave that redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of Yahuwah, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And finally, and at this point, we'll start to wrap things up. But we're going to now see, he's going to go through the sons of Levi and give some more indication about the details there. So now Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, take the sons first the sons of Kohath and count them. Take the sum of them, lift up the head from among that house of Levi by their families. 30 years old this time, up to 50, because these are the ones that are going to do the service, the work of the tent of meeting. And then it tells us this is the service of the sons of Kohath. They are dealing with the Kadosh Kedoshim, the most holy things. When the camp sets forward, Aaron goes, he and his sons, they take down the veil, they cover the ark, put a covering on it, spread it over it, a cloth of blue. We're going to get a detail of how they do all of the things here. The table of showbread, they spread the cloth of blue over that, and they put it over the dishes, the bowls, the things that are used to pour out, and they spread upon them that cloth of scarlet. Now this time, cover all of this with a seal skin and set the staves. Then they take a cloth of blue and cover cover the menorah, its light, its lamps, its tongs, put all of that, the vessels, under a covering of sealskin, put it on a bar. The golden altar, they spread over that a cloth of blue, cover that with sealskin, set the staves. So basically, they're going in and they're covering everything up, literally double-layered, as they go through the items that are in the Mishkan there. And they take all the vessels where we and put those in a cloth of blue, cover them with sealskin, put them on a bar, take away the ashes from the altar, spread a purple cloth on that, and all the things that have to do with the vessels, the fire pans, the hooks, and so forth. And they're going to cover all this stuff up, spread sealskin over that. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering all this stuff and the holy vessels and the camp's ready to go, after that, the sons of Kohath come in. They can't see what's in there. They're going to carry them, but they are not to touch the holy things directly. They carry them, but they don't get to see them. They don't touch them, lest they die. This is their burden, the sons of Kohath. And that plants a seed as well that we'll talk about in a future Torah portion, as you know, because Kohath is going to eventually decide he's not happy. The charge of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is the oil for the light, the incense, the continual meal offering, the anointing oil. He has charge of that. Then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and Aaron and said, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this to them so that they may live and not die. When they approach the most set-apart things, Kadesh Kodeshim, Aaron and his sons go in. Every one of them appoints his service and his burden. But they shall not go in to see the things that they're going to carry, the holy things, as they're being covered, lest they die. This is very serious. They're going to carry them. They can't see them. They can't even see them being covered, lest they die. And this is where the Torah portion ends, at the end of this section. And what we're going to see next time, as we continue kind of a double portion and catch up, is we're going to talk about the sons of Gershon and the other sons of Levi as we go through the other duties of the Kohanim. Well, not actually the Kohanim, the Levites in this case.